This morning are taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. It's two parts, verses 24 to 27 and 31 to 35, entitled, "Who Are You Looking For?" From there, he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The second concerns a deaf man. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, put his fingers to his ears, then he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up at heaven, he sighed out and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Herein is good news. Thanks be to God.
I think I had.
Wrong ones?
Well, either I did. I put the wrong. Here, I'll read this part.
Okay.
Coordinating. Yeah. I wrote it down from last week, and I think I wrote it down wrong. But it connects with the healing in that I will talk about. So in Luke 7, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? And then, what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who are putting on fine clothes and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'Seeing I am sending a messenger ahead of you who will prepare a way before you.' To what then will I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you'll say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Herein is good news. So I don't know if you caught that, but what people are saying about Jesus is that he's a drunkard and a glutton. He even eats with tax collectors. He's a friend with all the low life of town. Really? Is that who you follow? As reported in the Gospel of Luke, that's what people were saying about Jesus. Glutton, drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I find it amazing that that's what they were saying about Jesus. They're not accusing him of healing people. They don't find that amazing. Not that he calmed storms, not that he told stories that challenged the authorities of the day, but that they thought he ate too much and drank too much and did all those things with tax collectors and sinners. Now, he ate with sinners, and that's an even more interesting accusation, because even by the standards of his society, we are all sinners. We all make mistakes, do things wrong, make bad choices. So they are really saying, he'll eat with anyone and everyone. That's the accusation. He eats too much, drinks too much, he'll hang out with anyone, even those tax collectors who work for the enemy, the Romans. That is not what I imagine being the headlines about Jesus in his day. And then there's John the Baptist. When Jesus has these accusations made of him, he turns around and points out what people say about John the Baptist. What was said about John the Baptist? Well, that he ate no bread and drank no wine, because he ate honey and locusts. And he hung out alone, out in the desert, all by himself. And so people said that he was possessed by a demon, because he lived that way. So two men, preachers of God's word, cousins by birth, on totally opposite sides of the way of living according to these accusations. And both are criticized. Jesus says to the crowd gathered, some of whom have made these accusations against him and John, you criticize John for not eating and drinking and for hanging out alone, and now you criticize me saying I eat and drink too much and I'll hang out with anyone and everyone. So which is it? Which is it? Now to his disciples, overheard I'm sure by the crowd, Jesus says, how would I describe this generation? They're like children in the marketplace, calling to one another, we played a flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a funeral song for you and you did not weep. These few verses for me in the Bible are some of the most fascinating. I love playing with things like this in the Bible. It helps me get to know Jesus and Jesus' way better. And I just love letting them niggle around in my brain and my spirit, and I keep coming back to them. So what was Jesus saying to his own generation, but a message that has been passed down through the generations to us? We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. It is like Jesus is saying, what is going to stir your soul? What will fire up your faith? What will move your emotions? How will you let the compassion of God work in you? We sang a dirge in grief for you and you did not weep. John came living a simple and austere life, calling you to repent, to turn your lives around, to find healing and wholeness in God's love, and you didn't respond. You didn't notice the love and passion in John's heart. All you could do was criticize, Jesus says. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. Jesus came and I celebrated life, healing people in body, mind, and spirit, restoring those separated from family and community, enjoying the company of everyone over good food and beverage, and you could not see the love and compassion in my heart. All you could do was criticize. Jesus isn't saying that his way is better than John's. He is setting two paths before people. If you need to weep and wail in grief, there is a place in God's heart for your grief. If you are ready to dance in joy, there is a place for your joy in God's heart. What it seems is that Jesus is inviting people to feel, to love, to grieve, to experience life fully, knowing that we are held in God's love, that God's salvation, that is God's healing and well-being, enfolds us all, always. That is what Jesus came to show, to offer, to live. And live it he did. He lived with passion and compassion. He dared to do what others would not do, reaching out to those cast out from society, touching those considered untouchable, sitting to eat at the table of those who are shunned by society. Jesus doesn't try to fit in with society. He doesn't try to keep the peace. He doesn't seek to be liked by everybody by just doing what is acceptable and no more. No, his starting place is living fully and completely God's loving compassion for each and every person. He doesn't care what others will think. He is going to live life fully and joyfully, even if it means that he's accused of eating too much, drinking too much, and hanging out with anyone, even those tax collectors. Now, as I was pondering this, I thought of Mother Teresa's saying. She once said, "If you judge people, you have no time to love them." People were so busy judging John and Jesus that they didn't see the love of God, which just exuded from their pores. John in two and Jesus in two different ways were God's love. And God's love, that is what Jesus came to show people, to share with people. And he did so fully and completely, embracing all that life offered, including death. God's love, healing love that makes one whole. That's what Jesus came to share. And as those of us who have chosen to follow the way of Jesus, who have committed our lives to living his way day by day, it is what we seek to do. To be so busy loving people with all of God's love that we have no time to judge. As the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, we are the body of Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member celebrates, we all rejoice. When the flute plays, we dance together. When a funeral song is sung, we weep together. For in Christ Jesus, we are one. But we also live in this North American society of ours, which is different than living in European or Scandinavian or Australian or Asian or Latin American society. I think we often don't realize that the rest of the world doesn't live with exactly the same values and same driving forces as we do in North America. And one of our driving forces is that of being happy, pursuing happiness. Just listen to the advertising. And what we are promised over and over again is that if we just buy this item, or go on this trip, or invest in this stock, or dye our hair and get rid of the gray, then we'll be happy. Happy is such a flat line word. What does it really mean? One dictionary definition says that it is feeling or showing pleasure over something that has happened or something that's been received. Synonyms, it is being gleeful, cheerful, merry, jocular, carefree, untroubled, lighthearted, sunny, and radiant. Now, those are all good things to feel, and I hope that we all have those moments, but that's just it. Feeling happy, cheerful, gleeful, merry, jocular, carefree, and untroubled are just moments. Happiness defined in this way is fleeting. It is not something that we feel every moment of every day of our life, no matter how much we try to grasp it, no matter how much advertising tells us we can. Yet, that is what's promised in our society over and over again. If we buy the right things, do the right things, eat the right foods, take the right supplements, do the right exercise, read the right book, then we can have eternal, everlasting happiness. But if we really do try to follow that path, we are on this never-ending quest. Buying more, doing more, searching ever for that elusive happiness which we are promised. And since we can't ever find this promised happiness, it leaves us feeling like a failure, and it can lead to addictions and abuse. It is a luxury in our culture and continent that we can even talk about pursuing happiness. Yet even here, there are those of us whose lives just are not and may not ever be happy in terms of being gleeful, cheerful, carefree, and untroubled. for those dealing with physical or mental illness or disability, those struggling with addictions or facing abuse, those caught in the cycle of poverty, those caring for loved ones who are struggling with any of these. The pursuit of being gleeful, carefree, and untroubled is not the reality. And that is not what Jesus talked about. That is not what Jesus invited his followers to pursue. Jesus' message was not, don't worry, be happy. Though Jesus did say, I have come that you might have joy, complete joy. But this complete joy that Jesus spoke of, as recorded in the Gospel of John, is not the North American pursuit of happiness. The joy of Jesus is something more, so very much more than happiness. And that brings me back to these verses in Luke 7. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a funeral dirge, and you did not weep. That sounds to me like people who are tired, exhausted, flatlined in their emotions. Done. They have been working so hard, trying so hard, that they have nothing left within themselves with which to feel their emotions. In Jesus' time, the people were exhausted from being under Roman rule, paying ridiculously high taxes, way beyond anything we might consider high taxation, and living subsistence lives, scratching out daily existence, always under the heavy hand of Pax Romana, the Roman peace that was kept through the use of violence and force. In our time, exhaustion comes in other ways, from the demands of our society, caring for families, health concerns, continuing disaster recovery in this community, trying to live up to expectations and always measure up, seeking to earn a living wage and provide for family and self, the pursuit of happiness and more. Might Jesus say to us, I played the flute for you, and you did not dance. I sang a funeral dirge, and you did not weep. Have our emotions and lives flatlined so that we don't feel anything more as a society? So what is Jesus offering when he is offering complete joy? Relationship is at the heart of what Jesus is offering. That's why he's accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. He was spending so much time sitting down at table with everyone and anyone that it was held against him. But it wasn't really about eating and drinking too much, though I'm sure Jesus enjoyed the meal. Eating at someone's table was and still is the key way of forming relationship in Middle Eastern Jewish culture. Jesus wasn't there to eat and drink, and I'll have a drink right now of water. He was there to form a relationship, a deep connection with the people with whom he sat at table. He was there to let God's love and compassion flow through him to the tax collectors and sinners, to everyone. When Jesus invites us into his complete joy, he is inviting us into relationship, a deepening relationship with God, a deepening relationship with the way that Jesus taught us to live, a deepening relationship with this church community, a deepening relationship with family and friends, with strangers and enemies. It is our relationships with God, with Jesus, and with each other, and with unexpected people along the way. It is in those relationships that we will find the joy of which Jesus spoke. Now, every relationship doesn't bring happiness, and eating and drinking too much and other addictions get in the way of good and healthy relationships with ourselves and with others. That's why Jesus invites us into something more than pursuing happiness. He invites us into a relationship with God and with each other in which we share each other's joys and sorrows, in which we dance together in celebration and weep together in grief. Such relationships take time. We need time together with God in daily prayer and reading scripture and worshiping together, and we need time with each other. But that's the ironic thing in our culture's focus on the pursuit of happiness. That pursuit of happiness and success often takes us away from each other. The pursuit of happiness breaks down relationships. We have less time for having meals together, just sitting at table together in conversation and getting to know each other's joys and sorrows. We are an exhausted culture, a weary culture, from always pursuing, never finding this elusive happiness. That is, until we accept Jesus' invitation to complete joy, which is not about being happy, gleeful, cheerful, merry, jocular, carefree, and untroubled. Jesus' joy frees us from the pursuit of happiness and allows us to rest. Rest in the knowledge that we have a relationship with God and a relationship with other people. Relationships which hold us through the joys and sorrows of life. Relationships in which we can dance together and weep together, knowing that we are not alone. That is Jesus' joy. Amen.